Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are good to us. You are gracious. And it's a wonderful thing to come before you and come before your word. Lord, we thank you for your promises and your work, and we long to hear from you. So we pray that these next few minutes, by your grace and your mercy, would not be spent in vain. I pray that you would open my mouth that I might speak your word, and open our ears and our hearts that we might hear and that we might receive. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series on the communion of saints, and we'll be looking at Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2 as we continue to meditate on the life of the church. We worked through a number in the past few weeks, a number of scriptural metaphors that have given us a picture of the body of Christ. And as Tom mentioned this morning, we're going to take a slight turn in a more practical direction, looking at what it means to bear one another's burdens together. And so we have these scriptural metaphors in front of us, and we're going to turn in a more practical way, but we're not going to leave them behind. In fact, I want to highlight one picture as the working foundation for this sermon tonight, and that is the church as the body of Christ, united to Christ, and led by the Spirit of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, united to Christ, and led by the Spirit of Christ. And so the goal of this sermon is, in one sense, that we would have a better idea of what it means to bear one another's burdens, but also a clearer picture of why we should do it and a deeper motivation for doing it. And so our passage this evening comes to us at the end of the book of Galatians. And as you recall, Paul has laid out the great doctrine of justification by faith alone, through grace alone, in the first half of the book. And now he's working out that doctrine in the life of the church. He's working out the implications of that in the life of the church. And in doing this, Paul talks a lot about one anothering, which is what we're going to be talking about in the coming weeks as well, as many scriptures talk about one anothering. And actually, it's used a lot by Paul in chapter 5, where he contrasts the works of the flesh on one end and the fruit of the Spirit on the other. And among the works of the flesh that he cites, I'll give you a few: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. He also warns us that we are not to bite and devour one another, that we are not to provoke one another, and we are not to consume one another. It's make you think of child rearing, except for the consuming one another part. You're not to bite and devour one another. You're not to provoke one another. That's one kind of one anothering, right? The one anothering of the flesh. But the Holy Spirit leads us to an altogether different kind of one anothering. And so in chapter 5, he lists the fruit of the Spirit: patience, kindness, gentleness, to name a few. And Paul says that we are called to freedom, not that we might serve the flesh, but that we might love and serve one another, Galatians 5:13. And so the idea is that the flesh leads us, or would lead us, in one direction. We might say conflict or selfish conflict, while the Spirit leads us in another direction. The Spirit leads us to harmony. We might say selfless harmony, through loving and serving one another. And one of the hallmarks of that love and service is bearing one another's burdens. And so I want us to see three things about bearing one another's burdens, what it involves. First, it involves the work of restoration. Next, it involves the work of renewal. And finally, the work of reflection, the work of restoration, the work of renewal, and the work of reflection. And hopefully it'll be clear what I mean by that last point when we get to the end. So let's read Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. One of the things that I enjoy doing is watching documentaries. And kind of a guilty pleasure, my number one on my list of documentaries are usually it's sports documentaries. You know, so anything about an athlete or some great season, some epic event in the life of a team where they overcame something, I'm a sucker for those things. I also like historical documentaries. Documentaries about a significant moment in history, a significant moment in time, and I'm particularly drawn to military documentaries. So anything on World War II or World War I, that kind of draws me in. And there's one documentary that I recently watched on the training of the Navy SEALs. Now, when you're 48, you're just searching for inspiration to stay in shape. And so I got to go to the Navy SEALs. And as you might imagine, their training is highly rigorous. They spend the bulk of it in the ocean. They also spend a lot of time training on the seashore. And there's one scene where they all have to get together and they have to lift this, or just a few of them actually have to lift this 450-pound log they call Old Misery. Old Misery. And they have to hoist it up in the air and they have to carry it and they walk on the beach. You ever try to run on the beach? And I don't mean where that tide's just been, but I mean up on the beach where the soft sand. So they have these guys up there, they're hoisting this 450-pound log and they're having to march and run on the beach in that soft sand. And they bench press it, they have to lift it from one shoulder to the next. Now you can imagine what happens as they begin to carry Old Misery. It begins to take a toll on them. It weighs them down. It wears them out. Sometimes it causes injuries to the soldiers. And it basically takes their legs out from underneath them. And it's not long until it takes their will from them. And as I thought about burdens, I couldn't help but to think of Old Misery. Lifting that 450-pound log. Because burdens are weights that you and I carry in life. They're heavy. They're difficult. They can hinder our movement. We're not as nimble. If you think about having something on your shoulder and your back, can't move around quite that well. They're the things that can wear us down in life, and they can even cripple us. But there's good news and there's bad news when it comes to burdens. And here's the bad news. We will always have burdens in this fallen world. They might vary in degree. They might ebb and flow in your life, but they will always be with you. They will always be with us as the body of Christ. Burdens will be with us. But the good news is God is concerned for our burdens. He's concerned for how they impact us, and he's concerned for how we carry them. And what's wonderful about this passage is it tells us that burden bearing is not a solo mission. In fact, we can see God's care for us in this admonition. Have you ever thought about that? As you read this admonition, bear one another's burdens. Can you see God's care for you in this admonition that we, the church, should bear one another's burdens? That's part of God's care for our burdens and care for us. And so the question before us is, what does it mean to do that? Well, when we think of burdens, usually what we think of, the first thing we think of are hardships. You know, things that just kind of naturally unfold in our life. They come our way through the natural course of life. You might think of financial hardships. Maybe a season where someone's lost a job, or they're going through a season of unemployment or underemployment. Or maybe some unexpected bill, or maybe you think about physical hardships. A season where someone's had a sickness that's befallen them, or some disability has overtaken them, and they need extra care. And so what do we do as the body of Christ? You think about what do we do here at Christ's Covenant? We seek to alleviate those things, right? By coming alongside one another. You can think about our diaconate, which does this in an ongoing way, in a wonderful way. Meeting the needs of people, or Kendall ministry. Ministering to people in a prolonged season of need. Or perhaps it's just individual Christians paying a bill for someone. Sitting in a hospital room with someone, giving a ride to a doctor's office, taking a meal to someone, mowing someone's lawn, just ministering to people in a time of need. And all of these are part of bearing one another's burdens together. This whole sermon could actually be about that. We might say a spiritual ministry through meeting physical needs. And that's certainly one direction we could go with this passage. But tonight, I want to focus on in a slightly different direction. And that is bearing one another's spiritual burdens. Bearing one another's spiritual burdens. And I think the content or the context of this passage lends itself in this direction. Well, what is a spiritual burden? Well, there's a sense in which all burdens are spiritual. But by spiritual burden, I mean those things that are unseen. Those things that you carry in your life, that I carry in my life, that we might not necessarily tell many people about, or might not necessarily tell anyone about, for that matter. The things that we cannot see. In other words, your spiritual struggles, the things that are down deep in your soul. Sharing them together. Now, as you hear me say that, you might have some hesitation, maybe even depending on your temperament. Some of you are already maybe getting a little uncomfortable going, okay, I know where this is going to go. Sharing burdens together, sharing struggles together. That might not be your nature. You might have some hesitations, and maybe for some good reasons. Speaking of our spiritual struggles, or relating to one another primarily through our spiritual struggles, can fixate us more upon them. It can turn us into navel gazers, just looking at our navel together. So you get together with your brother or sister in Christ, and all you really do is commiserate. It can be an exercise in narcissism. And so we have to be careful about this, that this is not our only lane with one another. It's not our only lane with one another. And I think, to be honest, we're probably on the low risk side of that here at Christ Covenant, that we would overplay this. Or it may be that it's just simply awkward. Simply awkward. I once attended a conference. I'm not going to tell you what the conference was, but it was a gathering, and kind of there was this it was one of those where you go and you take a walk in the woods, and it's kind of take a walk in the woods and think about all your baggage. And then come back, right? And what you were supposed to do, you were expected to all, there was this expectation to almost immediately unload all of your burdens on someone who was a complete stranger. And it was awkward. It was strange. It was premature. There was no real relational context to set that forth. You just kind of got pushed into it. And it was just one of those moments where it's almost like getting stuck on an elevator with a bunch of strangers. Now, what do you usually do when you're stuck on an elevator with a bunch of strangers? You don't immediately start unloading your burdens. Boy, well, okay, you know what? Let me tell you about the day that I had today. No, people be looking for the exit door there. And I found myself at this place just sort of looking to go AWOL. I wanted to get out of there. And so we can overdo this, for sure. But here's the point. We all have spiritual struggles. In fact, the word burden here means heavy load. It means heavy load. And the operative assumption is that we have things as members of the body of Christ that weigh us down. And Paul calls us to bear them together, to minister to one another by bearing these burdens together. And so verse 1 helps provide the context for this and leads us to our first point, which is that burden bearing involves the work of restoration. Burden bearing involves the work of restoration. Look at what he says in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. So he begins with someone who's been overtaken by sin, literally caught in a transgression. You might think of the adulterous woman in John 8, caught in the act of adultery. And so this is something that's fresh. And so what should we, in the body of Christ, what should we do with such a person? Paul says we should seek to restore them. Now, when we think about restoration, usually we think about more of a formal process. You know, Matthew 18 kind of lays out a process for us to follow. We don't usually think about restoration as part of bearing another person's burden. But I think in a real sense, that's what we are doing. And that's what Paul calls us to do. That's where Galatians 6, it comes in and it helps us because it tells us not only what to do, but it tells us how we are to do it. He says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, in context, the spiritual are those who would be led by the Spirit, those who would be walking by the Spirit, those who would be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, presumably pastors, elders. They take the lead in this work of restoration, and maybe other mature believers come alongside them. And that's one of the reasons why here at Christ Covenant, we have shepherding teams, where it's led by a pastor or an elder, but there's other mature believers that come alongside, whether that be a shepherdess ministering to a woman or a mature Christian friend who comes alongside in this process of restoration. They're engaging in this process of restoration. So this is pastor elder led, but it involves others as well. He says, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Now, this is where burden bearing comes in. Because it's easy to just call someone out. The implicit assumption here is that we can be overly severe, that we can be harsh with someone who's fallen into sin. We can be tempted toward pride or self-righteousness in this process of restoration. We can gossip about them. We can kick back and go, well, man, I can't believe that they did that. Can you believe that? What were they thinking? But the Spirit leads us into a different direction. He leads us not to sit back and not to judge, but to enter into the person's life and into their situation, to move toward them. You might think of a wounded soldier, if you've ever seen in a war movie where someone gets shot and they're just lying out there bleeding, and there's this moment of hesitation because the bullets are flying, and who's going to go in and rescue that person? Who's going to go in and retrieve them? Who's going to risk that? And Paul is calling us in this work of restoration to take that risk. Restoration can be difficult. It can be costly. It can be emotionally taxing. It can be time consuming. And sometimes it can be unrewarding. And to be honest, this is something that most of us are tempted to try and avoid. And so you might be thinking to yourself, whew, I'm thankful for church leaders. I mean, this is about church leaders. Just more power to you. Go pastors, go elders, go get them. I'll just stay over here in my corner. And rather than thinking about the church as a body where every member is connected and that connection matters, we can be tempted to think about the church more like a spiritual neighborhood. You know, a nice, spiritual neighborhood, where we have our subdivision, and everyone has their own property, and we all just sort of meet at the community pool, and everything's just kind of nice and easy, and maybe the church leaders are kind of like the HOA. They make sure everyone kind of keeps their property up and gets in place, and everyone keeps up with the other person beside them, and just kind of, you have your yard. Listen, you have your yard. I have mine. Can you just stay right there? Here's our property line, and I'm going to be okay over here. You're okay over there. Can we just coexist together? Can we coexist nicely together? You take care of your stuff. I'll take care of mine. It's not my sin. It's their sin. What does that have to do with me? Why do I have to do that? We can think with Cain, am I my brother's keeper? And so mere coexistence is not where the Spirit leads us. We are the body of Christ, led by the Spirit of Christ, and therefore we are invested in one another's spiritual well-being. And that investment might require a formal process, but it doesn't have to. See, there are many restorations and many interventions that I get to witness all the time. We think about that, where you have a friend who maybe is going astray, and you see your brother or sister in Christ, and you intervene in that situation, just seeing them moving down a wayward path. And what do? Maybe it involves challenging them, or praying, or patiently coming alongside them, seeking to bring them back, concerned for their spiritual well-being, seeking to bring them back, listen, to soundness and to wholeness. That's what the word restore means. It means to mend. It's like resetting a dislocated bone. Just resetting. I remember when I was in high school, I dislocated this pinky finger, and it sounds like a minor injury. It was, but I ended up in the emergency room, and I'll never forget. I was there with my dislocated pinky, and the doctor came in, and he was in a little bit of a, not a frantic, but he was at a bit of a fever pitch. I don't know what he had been doing before, and he came in and shut the door. He said, "All right, now listen." Maybe I looked scared. He said, "No, listen, I am really going to have to jerk that finger to set it back into place." And I thought, really? It's a dislocated finger. I mean, can we be a little more gentle in the bedside manner at least, right? You kind of wonder, was he a new doctor? Was he a young doctor? It requires some maturity, some touch to mend, some sensitivity. And so the work of restoration is a burden-bearing work. It's a gracious work. It might end with church leaders, but it involves the whole body of Christ. And that brings us to our second point. Bearing one another's burden involves the work of renewal. Bearing one another's burden involves the work of renewal. And this work in particular is for everyone. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, when you think of someone being renewed, what do you think of? You think of someone being strengthened, maybe. Maybe bringing some relief to someone who's mired in a spiritual struggle of some sort. They're downcast. Coming alongside them, making their burden just a little bit lighter so they can travel on their journey. You might think of when you watch a marathon and they have these running stations, and just periodically people get tired and they're there. They're waiting there with water, with coffee, with Red Bull, with protein gels, whatever it is they give to them, and they're just handing it to them. And so what are they doing? They're ministering to their needs so they can run well, so they can run better. They're encouraging them along the way. so they can recover. The work of renewal, so it is with this work, bearing one another's burdens, not just in the work of restoration or a particular instance where someone's fallen into sin, but in all kinds of spiritual struggles. That's what Paul means. Whether for a short period or a prolonged period, or maybe it's persistent and ongoing. We are never meant to bear our spiritual struggles alone. God never meant for us to do that. So if you think about your spiritual struggles, perhaps it's guilt over a past sin or some present struggle with sin where you don't feel like you're getting the victory that you want. Or maybe it's worry over the future or a present situation. Maybe it's a season of doubt. Maybe you're doubting God's love and mercy for you. Maybe it's sorrow over a particular event in your life, or maybe it's persistent fear or anxiety. These are all burdens. And part of God's solution for your burdens and my burdens is the body of Christ. We are called to share and bear our burdens. To bear means to take up, to carry. And you might be thinking, well, you know, and rightly so, isn't this the work of Jesus, right? Isn't only Christ can bear our burden in this true sense of our sin and our guilt? And that is true. But Paul is not talking about bearing one's sin and guilt. Only Christ can do that. Paul is talking more about a ministry of presence. That we, Christ's covenant, brothers and sisters in Christ, would have a ministry of presence with us. Listen, I can't deliver you. I can't be Jesus for you. But I can, as your brother and sister in Christ, walk with you to Him. I can help you along the way. I can come alongside you and say, let me help you carry that. I can't bear the full weight of it, but I can make it a little lighter. That's what he's calling us to do. And so the question is, what does this require from us? What does this require from us, the body of Christ? Well, first, it requires that we know one another. That we know one another. It requires that we are intentional about engaging one another. We're intentional about engaging others, especially in a large church like this. It's so easy to come here and just disappear after the sermon, to drop in and out. But to do this is about creating space, a relational context in which spiritual struggles can be shared. And of course, there's some structure components of that. And the starting point, we might think of our elder shepherding model, shepherding groups, where we've connected every member with an elder. And the goal really behind that is that no one would have to bear a burden alone. Or we might think of the great support groups that we have here. We have great structure here. Think of Set Free. Think of Grief Share. Think of Divorce Care. But these are just starting points. These are just starting points for spiritual care for one another. We think of participation maybe in small groups. Hopefully it extends in this direction and in other discipleship settings. And of course, sharing our burdens is only an aspect of that. That's not the only thing that we do in those settings, but it's where we carve out the space for that to happen. And the point is, we want good structures for this at our church. We want to think about those structures well. But it's about our own personal intentionality and movement in that regard. It's about our own personal intentionality toward our brother and our sister in Christ. We can seek to engage. We can inquire. We can inquire. We can say, tell me about where you might be encouraged in your life. Or is there a particular discouragement that I can pray over with you, that I can pray for? We can listen. We can listen. We can be open ears to someone who is burdened. We can pray. We can counsel. We can offer the word of God to them. not in some trite way, some overly simplistic way, just kind of someone unloads and you say, here's two verses of scripture, call me in the morning. Not that. But we give the word of God to them as we begin to walk with them. We can encourage them. We can point them to the promises of God. I've been reading this wonderful book lately, and it's Luther's Letters of Spiritual Counsel. And it's just a treasure trove. You just thumb right through. It's kind of topical on depression or different topics, being downcast. And here's the thing I was really struck by, Luther's counsel. Over and over again, how many times Luther redirects someone back to a Christian friend? Or is he writing someone? He says, hey, so-and-so told me you're feeling down. And Luther starts writing his letter to him, and he ends it by saying, listen to the word of God that your friend has been speaking to you. Listen to the word of God that your friend has been speaking to you. Dear brother and sister here tonight, do you know that you have a personal ministry of the word of God to others? A ministry of the word. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. He says, God has put his word in my mouth, in the mouth of men, in order that it might be communicated to other men. Christ in his own heart, speaking of a person, is weaker than Christ in the word of his brother. Listen, sometimes we need the word of Christ spoken to us from our brother or sister in Christ. And here's the thing. We don't have to have the answer for everything. Many times we hesitate. We're a little gun shy to try and move towards someone, to encourage them, to pray with them, because we think that means that we have to have the answer for everything, but we don't. We can simply minister the word of God. We can have a ministry of presence. Listen, we're not trying to just completely take the burden away. It will always be there. What are we trying to do? We're trying to lighten the load. By offering sympathy, solidarity, compassion, and understanding to our brother and sister in Christ. That's what Paul is calling us to. Listen to what Tim Keller says about this. To bear someone else's burden is to sympathize, to identify with, to become involved in the person's life so that they do not have to face it alone. In Christ, God literally identified with us, becoming human, bearing not only sufferings of mortality, but also the judgment we deserve for sin, a weight that literally crushed him. And so Keller helps us better understand what it means to bear another person's burden, but he also points us to the foundation of this work. And that takes us to our third point, and this is what I really want us to see. Bearing one another's burden involves the work of reflection. The work of reflection. We need look no further than Christ to do this work of burden bearing. Here's what the Word of God tells us in Hebrews 4:15 about Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Scripture tells us Christ is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, nor is he indifferent. And listen, nor does he despise us for our weaknesses. He does not reject us for our weaknesses. No, we take confidence and assurance in the risen Christ. The risen Christ, who has compassion for us, who intercedes for us, he has sympathy for us and solidarity with us as the God-man. That's Jesus. And so it's the presence. Think about what encourages you in a valley, in a struggle. Is it not the presence of the risen Christ with us? His intercession for us, his compassion that strengthens and renews us. And so many times that's the knowledge of that is all we need to walk through the deepest struggles. And so here's the point. We need to reflect on Christ's love and compassion for us. And here's the key, for our brother and sister. Here's where Christ's heavenly ministry begins to inform our ministry of one to another. Think about this. Why should I have compassion for my brother or sister in Christ? Because Christ has compassion for them. Why should I have sympathy for my brother? Because Christ has sympathy for him. Why should I walk in solidarity with my brother or sister? Because Christ walks in solidarity with him or her. That's why I must learn to see my brother and sister through Christ. I must learn Christ's compassion for him or her, Christ's love for him or her, even as I know it for myself. I must know it for my brother or sister in Christ. Here again, Bonhoeffer in Life Together. Christ opens up the way to God and to our brother. Here's what he says. Christian brotherhood is not an idea, but a divine reality. A reality in which we are called to participate in. And so God is calling us to our participation in a divine reality. That we are united together in Christ, led by the Spirit of Christ, and united to one another. And we participate in that reality in bearing one another's burden. We might even say it this way. Part of Christ's heavenly ministry to us is this kind of one anothering with each other. As he prompts us, and as he leads us, and he guides us. Now, where does he lead us? Where does he lead us? What does Paul say? Paul says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's a curious phrase, because Paul has spoken of the works of the law. We know all about that in Galatians and other places. And time and again, he says that we're not justified by the works of the law, but by Christ, but by faith in Christ. And so it seems like an odd phrase for him to deploy the law of Christ. So what does Paul mean by the law of Christ? I have a lot of notes on this, but if I give them all to you, you'll be thinking about peach cobbler in 5 minutes. So let me try to wrap it up here. To get at the meaning of the law of Christ, we must think in terms of fulfillment. And here's where I think Galatians 5:14 helps us. And here's what it says. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Previously, in the verse before that, he said, you shall love and serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or think of our New Testament reading from John 13. A new command, Jesus says, a new command I give to you, which is really a summary of the whole law. I give you that you love one another as I have loved you. So love one another. And there's lots of other scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. If you're feeling quite studious, you can just jot that down and go home. And you want to see something parallel that helps you understand this a little better. But the law of Christ. We could put it this way. What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is the love of Christ lived out in the body of Christ as we are led by the Spirit of Christ. That's a mouthful. Let me say it one more time. The law of Christ is the love of Christ lived out in the body of Christ as we are led by the Spirit of Christ together. So we're back to the works of the flesh, or being led by the flesh versus being led by the Spirit. How do we fulfill the law of Christ together? How do we fulfill it? Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. To walk by the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. And where does the Spirit lead us? He leads us into what? He leads us into harmony with one another. By doing what? By pointing us to, listen, the self-giving and sacrificial love of Christ, and prompting us to love one another in self-giving and sacrificial ways. And I can tell you, Church of God, there is no other self-giving or sacrificial way for you to love your brother or sister in Christ than to willingly take on and bear their burden. Will we do this perfectly? No. But by bearing one another's burdens, we reflect the self-giving and sacrificial love of Christ for us. And this is the kind of community that the Lord is working in His people. Do you see that? The self-giving and sacrificial love of Christ at the center of Christian community as we bear one another's burdens. Whether that's in the work of restoration, whether that's in the work of renewal, it is the work of reflecting the love of Christ, reflecting on the love of Christ and reflecting it to one another and loving and serving one another in this way, coming alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ, bearing, listen, not just the burdens that we see, but their spiritual burdens, that which weighs us down, taking up old, listen, they're carrying old misery, and you come alongside them and you say, can I put old misery on my shoulder too? Can I make it a little lighter? I can't be Jesus for you. I can't bear your sin and guilt for you. Only Christ can do that. But I can walk with you to Christ, to the one who bore the burden of our guilt and sin on the cross, and who daily bears our burdens. Listen to Psalm 68:19 in closing. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. May the Spirit lead us to reflect on this more deeply and to live in sacrificial love and service, reflecting God's love together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would shape us, that Christ would be formed in us. Lord, we pray that specifically, particularly for this body of believers at Christ Covenant. Lord, we ask that you would teach us to love one another, Lord Jesus. Teach us how to love sacrificially. Teach us how to love in self-giving ways. We ask you, O Lord, deepen that. Deepen the bonds that we have for one another in that way. And we pray that you would bless us in these things. In Christ's name, amen.